If you have your Bibles with you today, if you'll turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I couldn't help but think that while Michael, maybe yesterday, was sitting on a canoe out on a lake, letting the wind move him from one side to the other, I was out in Birmingham propelling myself through an 8-mile run. But Jesus paid it all for me too, and I was calling his name out during part of that run, and this is my last week, as you know, for some, maybe last week for living, as I go next Sunday, I'll be running the marathon at the Georgia Marathon in Atlanta, Georgia. Thank you for all your help and support and prayers. Our deacons have lined up and signed up, and they are praying from 5:30 till 10:30. They've got segments where they're praying, and I said, get the prayer warriors from mile 22 to 26, because that's a real wall. They've all signed up. I appreciate that. And in order to do this, it is a training that has gone on for 16 weeks. I've run over 400 miles in 16 weeks to get ready for what will take place. But it's very interesting because people say, what do you think about? What do you do? And when I run, I usually start out every run by praying on the armor. And I go through the Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and just pray through every piece of the armor. And as you're praying on those pieces of armor, some people will come to mind or situations, and I'll lift those up and pray for those. And it's great. And I've told you, if you've got some real problems, hang-ups, let me know before Sunday, because I've got all kind of time. But I promise you, I'll pray for you. I'll lift you up. And so doing this and praying on this, you always come to the shield of faith. When you come to the shield of faith, a part of the shield of faith is that it extinguishes the arrows that Satan shoots at you. And I began to think about the arrows that he shoots at you, and those arrows sometimes are discouragement and doubt and disillusionment and all these things. And when you're doing a long run, a part of that is quit. A part of that is you're too tired. You can't handle this. Just slow down. Stop. Get on a canoe. Let the wind blow you. You know, all those kind of things. That was sounding really good, Michael. In fact, you and I may have a date 2 weeks from now. I may just sit on that canoe and see that. But you know, there are all these doubts that happen. So, hey, you know, you can stop. Let's do this. You can't keep doing this. And that's just in a run. But then you know every day that he's shooting arrows at you of doubts. Doubting the Christian walk, doubting what you're doing, doubting the faith that you have in God. Is this thing really real? Do we need to continue this? And it brings to a reminder to me how important it is to hold up the shield of faith and to maintain the faith in God and the things of God. And in our own life, there are times when we need to restore that faith because doubt begins to creep in. I mean, every one of us have had things that happen in our life. It can be like you look around and you've got a neighbor who never even enters a church or even gives a dime to God's work. And yet that person receives a promotion and you're over here and you're just trying to get by week after week. It just doesn't seem to make sense. And then you've also got some people, you got a coworker that just laughs at God and ridicules God. And yet, however, this person is as healthy as a horse. And you come to church three days a week and you give of your money and you give of your time. And yet every illness that comes around, it seems to grab you. It could be a stomach virus. It could be allergies. It could be the flu. And this guy's as healthy as a horse and he doesn't serve God at all. And whenever you begin to see things like that, there begins to be a seedbed of doubt about your faith. Well, in Psalm 73, the psalmist went through the same thing. He began to look around, and as he looked around, he began to see how all the wicked were prospering. He began to say, you know, what's all this about? Now, if you've got your Bibles, let's open up in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, let's read through. What I want to do, I want to read the entire psalm, and then we'll come back and break this psalm down. Are you ready? Psalm 73. And he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, and loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And now the key to this passage, verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Now, I want you to look, turn back to the first of this Psalm 73. And you can take this psalm and you can break it into two parts. You ready? The first part, the first half of the psalm is this, and that is doubts spring up from life's observation. Doubts spring up from life's observation. Where we get our doubts is when we just open up our eyes and begin to observe life. And we begin to look at these things in life, and all of a sudden the things that we see cause their doubts to be. Now, if I just had to outline that little section, it'd be three things. Number one, first of all, the doubt stated. He states his doubts and he's very clear with this. Verses 1-3. When you look at that, it says, God is good to Israel. No problem with that. And to those who are pure in heart. And he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. Now, here I was totally committed to God, but I got to tell you, my feet had started to stumble. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, God, I'm just going to be real straight with you. I look around and I see these that are just godless folks. They're arrogant and they have nothing to do with God. And I began to look at how prosperous they are. I began to look how well they're doing here on earth. And he said, I just got to tell you, I'm just being honest. It caused me to just about slip and fall in this Christian walk. To just throw my hands up and say, enough's enough. And I got real doubts about all this. And I'm one of your most committed. That's what the psalmist is saying. He said, but I've really got some doubts on here. And he just felt the very foundation of his life slipping beneath his feet. So he begins to survey the observations. All right? So the second point is the observation survey. He says, let me tell you what I've observed, Lord. And kind of follow me. Will you follow me on this? And he says, let me tell you about the unbelievers. Number one, first of all, it seems that they are free of problems. Verses 4-5. They have no pangs until death. It means that, you know, they don't have any problems. They don't suffer. They don't have any difficulty until the day they die. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. I mean, they just don't have problems. And he says, if I had to look at the unbelievers and I looked at the believers, I'd look over here. The unbelievers, they always seem to be healthy. The believers over here, we seem to be getting sick. Unbelievers over here, they've got a good job. Everything's going great. I see some believers here, they get caught in downsizing. Now, why did the believers get caught in the downsizing? When the corporation was downsizing, it was the believers that got pushed aside. These are the guys that are prosperous. They live in the big houses. They drive the good cars. We're over here, we're living paycheck to paycheck, man. We're just hoping to make it to the next month. I look over here, and when we're in the sales game, this guy's making sales left and right. He's cutting some corners. He's doing some things that I don't think are ethical. And yet, over here, we got Christians who are trying to do the right thing, and they're not lying to their customers, and they're trying to lay it out to be as honest as they can, and they're getting undercut by this guy who's not doing it right. You see, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. It just seems they're free of problems. We got all the problems here as believers. These guys over here, they're just flowing. Things are great. Let me tell you the second thing says he observed, and that is that they're just filled with pride. Just filled with pride. Look at verses 6 through 9. He says, therefore, pride is their necklace. It's like a big piece of jewelry. It's like their bling, okay? They got this big piece of jewelry. It's their pride. They're arrogant. And he says, they wear it as a necklace. It says in verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Now, what that means is they've got so much, it's just overflowing. You know, they could tip more than I make. I mean, these guys have got so much. And they flaunt it, and they show it to others. And he says, just driving me crazy. And he says, they've obtained, and it says, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, and loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Now, what he means by that is that, you know, they've got everything they want. They've obtained all their goals, their desires with little trouble. They wear the in clothes. They go to the in places. They're the ones that aren't here on Sunday, man. I mean, they don't have to. They're going all these places and doing all these things, and they have absolutely nothing for God. And he says, and then they begin to act as if the world belongs to them, and they begin to disparage others. And they're putting other people down, especially us, these believers over here. And they're looking at me, and they're saying, why do you serve this God? Look at me. I got a better job, got a better house. I got everything better than you do. And you're over here serving this God. Why do you do this? And he said, tell you what, I'm having a hard time answering the question. And you know, they seem to be free from problems. They're just filled with pride. And then the last thing he observed, he says, they're just falsely praised. Look at verses 10 through 11. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Their aura of success begins to attract other people. And these people are so impressed with them, and yet they don't see the defects in them. And you know, that just drives me crazy too. And there are people that are just doing things, they've been doing things wrong. And they've lied about things, and they've done things ethically wrong, they've done things that are morally wrong. But because they're successful in the world's eyes, all the world comes to them and lifts them up and praises them. And these guys are getting falsely praised over here. And it's just driving me crazy as a believer. And he said, we see people that are presented as a picture of success, yet they act in abomination to God. And many people wonder, how can they be so successful yet not serve God? And what it does, it causes people to question God as to, does God really care? And so the psalmist says, this is what I'm observing. They're free from problems. They're filled with pride. They're falsely praised. And then he summarizes his conclusions in verses 12 and 13. He says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Bottom line, it does not pay to serve God. That's what the psalmist is saying. So I'm going to be real straight with you. God just doesn't pay to serve you. Any of y'all ever thought that before? You ever looked around and you kind of wondered? You ever thought that if God had only put you in charge of lightning bolts, what a difference this world would be? You know? Because see, you would be able to say, oh, that one must have slipped your grasp over there, Lord. Look at that guy right there. Take him, boom, boom, yeah. Lord, you're slow today. Look at all these folks that are getting all these things done. They shouldn't be getting this. These are godless people. Well, this is the way he felt about it. And his question is what good does it do for me to be inwardly pure, to be outwardly pure? What does it do good for me to continue to try to walk according to the things of God, and yet I find myself living from paycheck to paycheck, and there's always one thing after another? I either may have poor health, lousy social life, no dates, my car breaks down, my dishwasher leaks, my landlord raises the rent. All these things are happening to me, and yet I look over here, and these folks are just doing great. I do all this walking in the Spirit, and my question is what good does it do me? So what can the psalmist do about this? What can you do about this? If you were honest today, every one of us have had these kind of thoughts. Every one of us had these kind of thoughts. And so when we get through these times of doubt, what are our options? Well, number one, the first option is you can just renounce the faith and say, hey, I give up on it. And there are a number of people that do this. And they just say, well, I'm just throwing my hands up and I don't want any more of this. And they renounce the faith. Some can just pass it off and say, well, I guess it's just God's will. And you just live with it. But there's always this bitterness and this hurt. Or you can do what the psalmist did here. And that is you confront God. You know, the great thing about our God is that he is not intimidated by our questions. He's not intimidated by our doubts. And he's not intimidated by us coming to him and saying, these are things I don't agree with or I don't understand. Okay? And so what the psalmist did was he confronted it and he faced the issue and he had the confrontation with God. All right? Now, let's look at the second point. Final point is this. Faith is restored by God's revelation. If I want faith that is restored to handle these doubts and to find these doubts, faith is restored by God's revelation. Now, the first part of this is the key part to the whole passage, and that is the A portion. That is that restoration of faith happens when we meet God. Restoration of faith happens when we meet God. He says in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Have you ever gotten your mind just flat out so tired that you just didn't think you could deal with it? He said, I thought it was just a wearisome task to even think through all of this. Verse 17, the key. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, here's the key of that whole passage. All those concerns, all those observations he had, every one of those things just began to gnaw inside of him. And he didn't know how to deal with it. He says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. And that is the key, folks. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Until I came and I came face to face with God. Until I came to a time to worship him. And then God began to reveal things to me. Last Sunday, I preached about the desire for the glory of God to fill the tabernacle or to fill the sanctuary. And you see, it's our hope that every week that when you come here, that you can sense the presence of God. And it doesn't matter if people are on spring break or not on spring break. Doesn't matter if this plate is filled to overflowing or whether we can kind of spread out. The presence of God to where we should be able to walk in this door and then begin to sense the things that God is telling us and let God reveal himself to us. And when that begins to happen, then God begins to deal with some of these questions and these doubts. And every Sunday, we should hopefully walk out here with our faith restored so we can handle whatever it is that the world has to throw at us. Whatever doubts may be coming along our way, we should be able to come back restored because God has revealed these things to us. So he says, until I came to the sanctuary of God, and when I came to the sanctuary of God, and when I got face to face with God, then all of a sudden, he began to give me a whole new vision. All right? Gave me a whole new vision. And if you take a look at this, what God did was when he came in, he is overwhelmed by God's glory, his majesty, his greatness, and then he gets a proper perspective of the situation. And what God does is he begins to show him four different pictures. Are you ready? Look at the four pictures that he showed him. Number one, he shows him a picture of a slippery slope. That's his neighbor's internal dilemma, a slippery slope. Look here on verse 18. He says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. What God did was he began to show him not the exterior of his neighbor, but he began to show him his neighbor's heart. his neighbor's fears, his uneasiness, his worries that ran through him day and night. But yet, because he has a successful exterior and he's dressed nice and he's got a great smile, you don't see those things. God began to open that up and said, I want you to see the worries that he has. I want you to see what that temporal nature of his life is doing. And I want you to understand that there is a continual struggle and a search, searching for happiness, that there's no inner joy, there's no lasting wealth, and it's all going to end in destruction. He said it's like a slippery slope. And don't get taken by the externals. I mean, if we can't have as good a picture as a Britney Spears, what do we need? I mean, you look at a Britney Spears and you would say, now this person would have everything that success would want. You know, and she starts out in her career and all of a sudden the pop teen idol making millions of dollars. And you would think that everything, you say, well, she's got looks, she's got talent, she's singing, she's making a lot of money, she's doing what she's always wanted to do, she's doing these concerts everywhere, everybody adores her. What a wonderful life. But now you look at a Britney Spears today and... well, she's divorced, and she's got a child that she probably don't know even how to take care of, and she's got the shaved head going for her, and she's in and out of rehab left and right, and she's just messed up. And I think she's 25. Now, from the outside, she looked real successful. Oh, she's so messed up. Anna Nicole Smith, the tragedy of that. And there are people that on the outside, you say, oh, they've got all this success. And here I am, I'm struggling over here, but I look at these people. And he's saying their whole life is a slippery slope. Every day for them, they're searching for some kind of happiness, some kind of joy, something that will last. And all they're doing is taking everything that the world has to give and finding out that what the world has to give is just not enough. He says, not enough. They keep taking it inside and they pull it on, and it's just not enough. And so the slippery slope, and that is his neighbor's internal dilemma. And he says, God began to open my eyes to that, that there's more than just the trappings of this world. But then the second thing was the surging flood. And he showed me the surging flood, and that is his neighbor's eternal destiny. And we look at verse 19 and 20. He says in verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Now, in the English version that we have here, when it says they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, that phrase swept away is a word that means utterly consumed. They are just utterly consumed, and terrors means calamity, some dreadful event. And he said he saw how quickly their end will come. And he said it's just like today when we saw pictures of the tsunami, when that took place a few years ago, that was just unbelievable. To believe that that much force could come from that much water and could cause that much destruction in just a moment. That's the same picture he has here. It's just like a surging flood. And he says, God showed me that what they have today can be gone in an instant. And what will happen is his eternal destiny is that it will be swept away. And when they're swept away, they will be separated from God forever. And so he says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. And he says, all the glitz that I had seen that I thought was going to last forever disappeared with this new vision that God gave them. It's like the power of a tsunami. It just wipes everything out. And so now all of a sudden, the psalmist is beginning to see some things from God's perspective. And he sees that the people that he thought had it all, their life is on a slippery slope. There's like a surging flood. They're going to lose everything. And one day when that flood hits and even takes their own life, they will spend eternity separated from God. Well, then the third picture that God showed him was the psalmist's situation. And he showed him a strong hand. And that was the psalmist's internal deliverer. Verses 21. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. You ever acted towards your spouse like that? Soul was embittered, pricked in the heart, brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast towards you. You ever been that way to somebody else? He said, that's the way I was to God. I love his honesty. You ever been that way? I was just brutish to God. I was mad at God. I was in his face. And I was in your face, God. And when I was in your face, another great verse. Verse 23. Nevertheless, One of the old commentators on the book of Psalms called this the great nevertheless. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. God, I got in your face. I argued with you. I got mad at you. I got brutish. Nevertheless, you're still with me and you hold my right hand. You see, there was an internal deliverer that he had, and he had the strong hand of God that was holding on to his hand. And he says, you know what, Lord? No matter what I go through, if I'm living paycheck to paycheck, if I find myself checking into Brookwood Hospital more than anywhere else, if I'm constantly at the doctor trying to get medicine because I'm dealing with illness and because the job may not be going as well as I'd like it to, you know what, Lord? You're always with me. You're always with me. And you know what, Lord? It is like you're holding my hand. And you have given me something that these people over here do not have, and that is a nearness to God, a security. And see, he didn't feel this. He didn't feel the insecurity they had, and he didn't feel this because he clung to God. It was because God was holding on to him. God had grasped his right hand. And it's interesting because in the Old Testament, it says the right hand is where the power is. And so when you take your right hand and you put it in God's hand, it is like we're going to be, see, God's going to allow the fullness of everything in you to be able to do a great work. Because the right hand of yours is in God's hand. And he says, I can take care of that. And I'll take care of you. There's something about holding on to that hand. Janice has told me, she says, one of the greatest memory she has of Lauren and I, which she wished she had a camera and take a picture, was when I was pastoring in Ruston, and every Sunday after church, Lauren had to make the big decision. You can ride home with mom, ride home with dad. Now, one of the tough times about being in ministry is you never get to ride to church with your wife, okay? You always have to come early, and then you kind of see your kids afterwards and your wife and say, hey, good to see y'all. And when the service is over, we have to make the call as to where will she ride. Well, my secretary during those days in Ruston, about every other Sunday, would make homemade bread for me. Yeah. Small church pastor, it ain't all bad, I'm telling you. And she'd make this homemade bread, and when I'd walk in early that morning, that little thing would be sitting on my desk. Well, I'd preach pretty quick to wrap it up. Some of you will be bringing bread. Don't bring me, all right? I'm fine. But she'd bring that bread. So when the service was over and Lauren's trying to figure out where to go, I just kind of leaned down and say, get some of that bread from Betty. I'm going to ride with Dad, all right? So now she's going to ride with Daddy. But most of the Sundays, she would choose to ride with me, have a little bread. And what we'd do is we'd walk out the door, and I'd always park far away, even as due today. We'd have to cross over a couple streets to go to another lot to get to it. And she's probably about four, I guess, or three or four. And I would always take her hand, and we would hold hands, and we would walk down the steps, I mean, down the sidewalk, and just head towards my car. And everybody else was gone. We were the last ones to leave. And she said, I always wish I had a picture of that. What a great picture. And I thought about that same thing, about me putting my hand in her hand and what a security she had. There wasn't any worrying about crossing the street because, see, Dad was going to look both ways and I had her hand and had her protected. And there was no worry that anything else would happen because she had all the security she needed. Her hand, it was being held by her dad. You know what the psalmist is saying right here? Psalmist is saying is that all these other things may be happening and I may be going through some really tough times, but you know what, Lord? You've got my hand. And there's that nearness I have to you. I tell you what, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Fourth picture that he showed him was a picture of a satisfying banquet. And that is the psalmist's eternal destiny. His eternal destiny. In verse 24, he says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, he says, God, you are my constant companion now, and you will be my constant companion throughout all eternity. What more could he want? So where'd you get satisfying banquet? I get satisfying banquet from a New Testament picture. And that is the New Testament speaks of a messianic banquet. It's a banquet at the end of the age in which all those who are believers will be sitting at the table and they will be guests of the Lord. However, those who do not receive Christ as Savior will not be there. And they will be set apart and they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And so what God is showing him is that I will carry you to glory. And when I carry you to glory, there will be a wonderful banquet there, a satisfying banquet. And you'll be satisfied because you will be in the presence of God for all eternity. The security does not depend on the strength of the follower, but upon the grasp, the guidance, and the goodness of God. The grasp of God, the guidance of God, and the goodness of God. And if I keep that in mind, then it helps me when I'm over here questioning how come I'm in these situations and it looks to be that the wicked are doing so much better. God says, remember the grasp, I've got your hand. Remember my guidance, follow my guidance. And then also remember my goodness, because I'll constantly, constantly do things that will give me honor and glory and it will be best for you as my child. Now, second thing, the restoration of faith leads to understanding. And this is how he's completely changed. And listen, look at his understanding in verse 27 and 28. He says, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So those far away from God, they're going to perish. I understand that. And number two is, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Those near to God have a refuge. And he says, I understand this. Whoa, folks, we got a huge change from verses 2 and 3 to verses 27 and 28. Verses 2 and 3, I'm over here with a pity party and I'm mad and I'm upset because of what's happening with those that are godless. Now all of a sudden I'm over here and I say, you know what? I got a better understanding of this. I got a better understanding to know that the nearness of God and that I'll be with you eternity and I know that these will be separated from you. Now, the psalmist lives in real life. Doesn't mean that he'll never have those questions again. And for us, there will be times in our life where we will have these questions. This is not a perfect world. Things happen and we don't understand. I, as your pastor, can't give you an answer to everything that happens. All I do is just keep looking back to the Lord and say, Lord, try to help us walk through these times and help us to gain some kind of understanding. But whenever these things happen and doubts begin to creep in, we need our faith restored. And the place where our faith gets restored is when we come into the sanctuary. That doesn't mean you have to drive up here and come into this building. It means you can come in and even in the quietness of your own house and your own office, your own study, in your own bedroom, you get before the Lord and say, God, I need to get my faith restored. I need to get back in my walk with you. Let me tell you the very last thing of this passage, and that is restoration of faith moves us to tell others about God's greatness. The restoration of faith moves us to tell others of God's greatness. The very last phrase in verse 28 says, that I may tell of all your works. That I may tell of all your works. What he discovered is that God showed him these pictures, not just so that he could then go to bed and rest and say, okay, good, I feel a whole lot better about this. But it is that God says, I've showed you this, so you will be stronger internally. But guess what? I want you to tell that story to others. And you know who I'd love for you to tell it to? I'd love you to tell it to these folks that are standing right here. The folks that you think they've got it all together, deep inside, they are yearning to hear the words that you have for them. You need to tell them the great works of our Lord. Listen, may we today have our faith restored so we can overcome our doubts, but then may we be an army that walks out of this place taking the great news of Jesus Christ and telling others, not just the down and outs, but also those of the up and outs, those that look like they got it all together, but deep inside, they are hurting and they're wanting some word, and you're the one, I'm the one, that can give that word to them, okay? Let me ask you to stand for just a moment, and as you stand, I want to bow your heads and let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that your word is so clear and guides us through really some challenging waters that we face. And I pray today for those that are here that we'll take this message to heart and that some today will need to get that faith restored. And for some, it is that that they need to make the decision for Christ to enter into that walk of faith. And for others, it could be a decision to come and be a part of this church. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray you'll help us to respond to the things that you revealed to us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.